the views and opinions of Spirit 1400 and its management.
Welcome, Baltimore, and we're glad you're joining with us for the Truth and Love broadcast. It's a beautiful Saturday out there today, but we want you to stick with us for the next hour and join with us. Call into the station with a question or comment. It's an open forum here. We want to hear from you on what's troubling you or what concerns you of a religious nature. We are out to get to the truth of the matter. That means we're going to turn in the Word of God to give you a book, chapter, and verse for your concern, or to give you some insight into something you've been struggling with, or something you've been arguing with, or something you've been wondering about. If there's something happening in your congregation, in a worship service, or a disagreement between two folks at the barbershop, we get all kinds of calls on all kinds of subjects. As long as it's of a religious nature, we're going to study it out. That means let's see what God says about it. You know, oftentimes we all have opinions on things. You could read one verse, and I could have my opinion, you could have your opinion, but we find what's best is let's turn to other associated verses and get some insight into what God is telling us. We hope that you are out there trying to serve God to the best of your ability and finding out what He wants for your life. It's not just a matter of sitting back and in the pew and listening to the sermon that day and trying to apply it. It's about studying the Scriptures. We are charged with studying the Scriptures, and we know that those that did were commendated for it and are commended for it, and we want you to be the same way. Do you have a heart that is after God? Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, we want to help you in that journey by giving a call to the station, 410-481-1400. When you call in, you can ask your question over the air, or you can have that written down. Cindy's waiting to answer the phone as you call in, 410-481-1400, and converse with us or give us your question so that we can help you in your spiritual walk.
And if you'd like to enroll in a Bible correspondence course, you can call 410-761-3795. Be happy to have you do that. Those courses are absolutely free. They cover a large number of different kinds of questions, and you can select one or all. You can select several at one time. It just depends on how hard you want to study the Word of God and the questions that you want to have answered. But we would love to have you give us a call at 410-761-3725 to enroll in a Bible correspondence course. An alternative way to do that is if you have internet and a computer, and most of you do now, all you have to do is go to our website at gbchurchofchrist.com. That's G as in Glenn and B as in Bernie, gbchurchofchrist.com. And go to the media button and then go down underneath that, and you'll find a number of Bible helps, correspondence courses. There are sermons on there. This program is even on there. You can also, at our homepage, just go up in the right-hand corner. And if it's not coming in clearly on your radio, you can listen to our program over the internet. We have a link directly to this radio station so that you can listen to us right now. And, of course, you can tell your friends who are in other cities or states or nations or countries around the world, and they can tune in at the same time. We're on the internet, and we'd be happy to have you do that. Of course, this is a Bible call-in question and answer program, and it is brought to you by the church that meets at 2 Eastern Street in Glen Burnie. So we'd like to have you call in and ask your questions at 410-481-1400. 410-481-1400. You know, a question that was left over from last week that Larry just pointed out, why were the Jews called Jews? And actually, it comes from 2 Kings, chapter 16 and verse 6. They are a Judean. And then at 2 Kings chapter 25 and verse 25, find the word Jews there. And the men, just a shortened term for these Judeans. And then it's used as a synonym for those who are Hebrews, those who are sons of Abraham. And there are a number of passages in the Old Testament. But as we come to the New Testament, we find that Jesus uses this as well. And as we are referring to this, we just simply refer to those who are the children of Israel. And that would be the way this term is used. You can look in Matthew chapter 27 and at verse 11. And it says, Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" So the Romans used it, but Jesus understood immediately what he was talking about, because it was used, for instance, at Ezra 4, at verses 12 and 23, or Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And by the way, if you'd like to look these up on your own, you can download an app for your phone, or for you can download it for your computer. And this one is completely free. We don't get anything. Nobody can sell it. It's called e-sword.net. I find it extremely useful. And it comes with the availability of a large number of Bible helps, but especially good among them are the concordances, so that you can look up a single word and you can find where that word is used in all of the scriptures. And it takes you, oh, about a tenth of a second. Just as soon as you type it in and you hit the return button, it'll do that for you. And so what I have done in this case, in my concordance in my Bible, I have added to that some other things that I wanted to make certain people understood, so that they would know exactly what the scriptures have to say about this. And I just write these things down so that I can have them available to me very quickly to give to you. Another in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 15, they took the money and did as had been instructed, and the story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. So here Matthew, as he writes this, talks about the Jews and the stories that they were telling. And so it's not a bad term. It is just a term that is a shortened term of one who's a descendant of Judah or of Israel. And so as we look at this, we find out that there are two types of people in the Jewish world. We can look over at Galatians chapter 3, and we find that verse 28 says there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. The Jews separated the world into two groups, those who were Jews and those who weren't. And so if you weren't a Jew, you could become one. Actually, there is a proselyte. In Acts, the 6th chapter, Nicholas is called a proselyte. He's one who had become a Jew. That is, he had been circumcised, most likely when he was grown. And he did that because he recognized that the Jews had a tremendous advantage in that they had the Word of God. You know, it's an interesting thing as you sit there and you say, well, what advantage was there to being the Jew back in the days of Jesus and the time when Paul walks on the earth, that it is true that only the Jews knew the way to God? Romans chapter 3 at verse 1, then what advantage has the Jew, or what benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. Now, what then, he says, if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? There were many people in the time of Jesus, the time that the disciples of Jesus walked the earth there in this first century church, that the Jews were actually those who mainly opposed Christianity. But the church had many Jews in it. In other words, they were still identified as Jews. Some people say, well, they were no longer Jews. That's not what they thought. There were many of the brethren who continued to keep the law of Moses, not understanding that it had been done away with. But that's a different subject. The number to call here is 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400. 481-1400. And if you have a question or a comment of a Bible nature, we'll be happy to talk about it. Another thing that was left over from last week, What verses in the Bible teaches our young ladies to dress and act like young ladies instead of like boys? That is a really good question. It's one that's ever in our minds these days. You see haircuts on girls and you think, do they not understand that those were used? Well, they were used as methods of derision, of teaching them. But our caller really asked, said, what does the Bible have to say about that? So let's take some things and we'll look at some of these. We'll discuss this. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter tells the women, and this doesn't start when they are married. It starts before they are married, but it says, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external. Now, that word merely in the New American Standard is added to clarify what the Greeks used here, this not but statement. In other words, it's a matter of priority. You know, the King James Version, down here, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, putting on apparel, doesn't say that women have to go around naked all the time. What it says is that that's not where their emphasis is to be. If you're known by the way you dress, then you stand out by that. Young ladies, you're incorrect in calling attention to yourself. And this can be done by overdressing or underdressing. But as we come to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, there's a difference in the way people dress and behave, even their mannerisms. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 at verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. And this word is, the idea is effeminate by manner of dress and behavior. That is, they behave, these men behave as women. So that automatically indicates that there is a style in which women support themselves and that men are not to be doing things like that. It should be the exact opposite. And so this effeminate is a feminine way. And when men behave as women, they are incorrect, and they will be judged for that. In fact, it goes on to say that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, at Romans chapter 1 is another passage that immediately comes to mind. And there, the women behaved in a way that was unnatural in that they, I'm here in the book of Acts here. I'll get to Romans in just a second. So at Romans chapter 1, at verse 26, it says, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, they also, the men, abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another. We realize that men and women have sex, and it is natural. But when women have women with sex, it is not natural, according to the Word of God. When men have sex with men, it is not natural, and so they are not to behave in this way. Larry, you've got a comment there.
No, I was just going to point out in 1 Timothy, first chapter, beginning at verse 8, Paul wrote it, but we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. This is he's talking about homosexuals. And the law, if you use the law lawfully, the law will guide you and keep you from doing these things. But in order to for that to happen, you have to know the law and obey the law. So What Gary is trying to point out to you, in a few words I'm going to put it, is that if you follow God's laws, then everything you do and say will be approving by God.
You know, this is a great topic and a great question, because you really have to dig into it to do some analysis on what is right and even what God means. Because the question is, you have young ladies acting like young ladies. Well, what does that really mean? You ask one person how a young lady should act, you know, someone your age, Larry, and you ask someone who's maybe 40 years younger how a young lady is going to act. You're going to get two different answers. And as far as what's appropriate, we do have to look at our society and what is appropriate. Now, the Bible makes it very clear, as Gary said, it's not about our outward adornment that we need to stand out and show off. It's about what's inside that we need to show off, and that's about how Christ-like we are. Now, as we said, the Bible does say specifically things like modesty and self-control are very important, and that's how we should adorn ourselves. That, you know, it talks about don't make it braided hair and gold jewelry and those sort of things. Make it what's on the inside. But what about the outside? What is right and what is wrong? Things change in society, and we talk about definitely cross-dressing is wrong. Effeminate behavior is wrong, but you know what? 100 years ago in the church, they had a problem with women wearing pants. It may have been considered cross-dressing. Nowadays, it's quite common that women are going to wear pants, but things that are not going to change are modesty and self-control. And the other thing that we often avoid and don't talk about in dress is going overboard. When, you know, church doesn't really have a dress code, it has these guidelines that we need to go by. But what I often see in society is when people go to church on Sunday, they're wearing their Sunday best. This is something they would never wear any other time except for Sunday. So in a sense, they're putting on a false front on wearing their Sunday best and have the opinion, have the idea that I need to dress up my outside for God. That's not what God wants. He wants modesty. He wants self-control. He wants what's on the inside to be right. You don't mask what's on the inside with what's on the outside. That's what the Pharisees did, right? Whitewashed tombs. They played it up on the outside, but on the inside, they were all wrong. So we don't need to dress up for church. We don't need to come as anything more than what we are. Yes, we need to be respectful. Yes, we need to have modesty. Yes, we need to have self-control, but we don't need to put on a facade and fake people out like, hey, I'm a good Christian because I'm wearing my best clothes. And even so, when we see people wearing their best clothes in the church, there is a problem with people treating them differently. When they come into the church and say, hey, you're a rich guy. Why don't you sit up front? We saved a seat for you. And the poor people sit in the back. That was condemned. And that happened in the church. You look in James 1. But a couple of scriptures that are going to help you study this out, 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10, and 1 Peter 3, 2 through 5. Let's make it appropriate. And what's appropriate is the terms that we find in the Bible. That is modesty and self-control. That's how we should be dressing. Not to put up a false front. Not to stand out like I'm special or I'm richer than I really am. That's something society wants you teaches you to do. But not God. God wants you to improve the inside first and have modesty and self-control.
You know, it's interesting that there's a parable that Jesus used, and I call it now, as Nick has said, society has changed so much. I call it the parable without meaning. And that's the parable of the wedding feast. And that is, it was well known. This is found in Matthew chapter 22. And It says in verse 11, when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And there are various kinds of people. Some say, well, this was provided to them. If it had been provided to them, well, then he would have put it on. How camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? In other words, he did not wear that which was appropriate. And so as we think about, as Nick said, not only are we to be modest, both men and women, but we are to wear what is appropriate. My father used to say at times, he said, boys, we didn't come here for wiener roast. In other words, we're not going to some sort of outdoor party where you expect people to be dressed in clothes that are not suitable for wearing somewhere else. Now, as Nick said, there are people who wear, sometimes some people only get dressed up for church. But if you ever go to a wedding or a funeral, you'll find out, and again, it's sad, but I have been to weddings where no one dressed up. It was not a special occasion. It was nothing out of the ordinary. And yet, I have also been to weddings where the dress was specified by those who were throwing the wedding. And it's their party, and they wanted to have a nice party, and they did that. But it's interesting to note that this wedding apparel thing, there are people today, as Nick points out, there have been so many changes in our society that no one even recognizes this parable. A parable in the scriptures, there are two things about it. One, it is taught to the masses, the Pharisees and the Sadducees especially, so that seeing they see not and hearing they hear not. They do not understand what this means. But it is an easily understood thing that people do. And so some will say, well, I can wear anything I want. And the answer is, if that is the occasion, if that is the practice, but if you stand out because of either your lack of wearing appropriate dress, and, you know, this happens all the time at the White House. You know, they have all kinds of people. They just scream about, well, how do they dress when they go to see the president? In other words, some girls went over there and they had on flip-flops and they thought that was terrible. Some of the ladies thought that was terrible. It depends upon what the society that you're doing has in mind. You know, there's another occasion of this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this is a difficult one for women today because we actually started out talking about what verses in the Bible teaches our young ladies to dress and act like young ladies instead of acting like boys. And it is true that in our society today that with dress, you can't tell the difference, except that the girls always tend to wear very tight-fitting pants and the guys like loose ones. So there's obviously a reason for that. But as we come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, at verse 13, this is one of the only places that I know of in the Scripture. There are a few, but this and some others. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? And then he says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? And so we find something about long hair, and people have tried to apply this outside of the social society in which they live. And the reason I say this, there are places in Africa where everyone has extremely short hair, both men and women. It grows that way naturally. And then there are places like China where everyone has long hair. It grows that way naturally. Chinese men used to wear queues, and some still do. They can get hair that will hang down all the way to their hips. However, when you look at Caucasians or Greeks, you'll find out, no, that's not really the way it happens. So, what does this say then? It says, if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Well, where would that be true? Certainly in Corinth, but in a lot of other places too. And one of the things that I was laughing about is, you know, Sinead O'Connor shaved her head. And, of course, during World War II, they took the Nazi collaborators and they shaved their heads. They shaved the heads of women. They to embarrass them. Well, that would not be an embarrassment now to some people. To others, it would. I work a lot with people who have cancer, and in cancer, one of the biggest problems that women have is losing their hair. It is just something that completely distresses them. And so as you look at this, we come to finally to verse 16, and verse 16 has a real difficulty in its translation. And the New American Standard says, if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. Or some versions say, no such practice. And all of these would have to be taken into consideration with, judge for yourselves, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with head uncovered? If it is the custom in the place where you go, then that is the way women should go. If it is not the way, then there is no such binding. But as we look at this, what are we doing? We're told to observe social customs and conform to them in order that we might not offend those who do not comprehend. And then, of course, there's the other thing, as Nick pointed out, when he says modestly, and there's a great deal of disagreement about what modesty is these days. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. And recently, there's been a big discussion. They had a rock festival of some sort out in the desert, in the Mojave Desert, and it turns out that they had, it's called Burning Tree, and they had a statue of a naked woman out there. She's modeled after another one, and 45 foot tall, and they wanted to put her on the mall down in D.C., this statue of this naked woman. And I read in the paper this morning that they've decided that she is not going to be put on the mall. There are a bunch of people who are disturbed by that. And, of course, what that says is that these people, they were saying, well, you know, it's just a female body. We shouldn't be embarrassed by that. They should realize that God has created us male and female, and that there are attractions. There's the lust of the eye. There's the lust of the flesh. And there's the vainglory of life. And as we look at those things, we recognize that in putting that up, they can tempt people in all three ways. And there are people who said, we do not want that there as a symbol of our society. And as a result, I would say that those who thought clearly about the difference that God has made between man and woman and the sexual attraction that they have said, we're not going to put that thing up there. Well, we understand that, and it has to do with this idea of sensuality, of dressing immodestly, that which captures the attention of the opposite sex due to the lust. Again, the number here is 410-481-1400. That's 410-481-1400.
We've got a caller on line one. Caller, are you there? Hello?
Hello?
Well, no one's answering.
We'll try to get back in touch if you see you're still on the air, but if you can't get through, try back. We do have some lines open. Encourage other people to call in, 410-481-1400. We did have a caller call in with this question. The caller would like an overview of the history of the Church of Christ at Glen Burnie. Who were the pastors? How long it has been established?
You know, I'll tell you the truth. It really doesn't matter. But if you're interested, so far as I'm aware, a group of people who are having difficulty getting to services at churches that were in downtown Baltimore, the University Parkway, said, you know, it takes 2 hours on a bus, and if you miss one bus, you've just missed the whole thing. And can't we get a church near us? And so some men decided that they should do that, some men and their families, in 1957. And they started working on a building down there. And there were various men who have served as evangelists and elders over the years. And a lot of good men, some who had problems and who fell away. And it's like the history of the church in most of the things that you read about in the seven churches of Asia. That is, there were some who loved the Lord, and there were some who didn't. There were some who loved their own glory. We've had men who came and served as evangelists who were thieves. They stole from the brethren. And then there are other men who have labored long and hard. And so as we look at each individual church, realize that the reason it was started is because there was a desire for people to be able to come together in order to hear the Word of God. Now, as you start looking at the church in the New Testament and you say, well, why did they do that? Well, they came together not to make the largest church or the biggest. They came together in each city, and we find that that's specifically stated when we come to, well, for instance, in Titus chapter 1, we find that there were to be elders, and someone asked about pastors. The biblical word pastor is used at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, but it is the idea of feed, and that is found in Acts the 20th chapter at verse 28, where Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers or bishops to feed or pastor. That noun form in Ephesians 4:11 is here in the verb form, poimain, and it simply means to pastor. And so as we come to Titus chapter 1, appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Well, if you're walking, cities are, and Glen Burnie was at once a separate little town down there. It was separated from other little towns because it was a local community, a crossroads. And then as you start thinking about it, you say, well, all right, how big was a town in the New Testament? And it varies. We know that Capernaum at the time of Jesus was about, well, one estimate I have said 1,500, another one said 5,000. That's a very small town. Glen Burnie, as it exists today, is much larger. And so the origin of churches of Christ is in the New Testament. And what the brethren did when they started gathering at this meeting place in Glen Burnie is they established a meeting place. And that meeting place, from time to time, has had different ministers working there, none of whose names are stand out in my mind. They came and they went, and each had good and bad parts of their ministry. The church grew. And as it grew, at first it grew because it was near a military base, Fort Meade, and there were a lot of military families coming in, and that was a very close place, and they would go there. And then it became known as a church where the people were extremely conservative. That is, they wanted to do exactly what the Bible said. And that's something that we take joy in, and that is that we are known as people of the book. That is, we go to the Scriptures. And so when you start looking at an individual history, and you know, as far as the history goes, I was not there in 57. There are only about five people left who were there, if there are that many. But I presume there are about that many. And some of them at the time were very small children. Some of them are now very elderly. And as you think about that, what is the important thing that kept the church at Glen Burnie going, the Church of Christ? And that is a decision to follow the truth and nothing but the truth.
You know, it really would be insightful to look at just the history of the Church of Christ in general, because a lot of people look at it as if it's, hey, this is just another brand of church you can go to or another denomination out there, and you have yours and I have mine. And it's important to see over time what history has done to the church. I think if Christ came back today, he'd look at most churches and say, what have you done? You know, we had a couple hundred years after the start of the Church of Christ, like a clergy and laity divide. And that just created so many problems Now you have people with certain titles and positions, people feeling more important than other people. It was never that way in the first century where, you know, everyone was a part of the church and you had your say and I had my say and everyone was active and participating. It wasn't like one person is directing and everyone and there's entertainment involved and you have to perform at something. And it was all Christians together that were Christ-centered. You go to a lot of churches today, and they don't even talk about Christ. And they don't even have a Bible for you to study, because they're not going by what the Bible says. They're going by what a group of men outside that congregation has determined what's right to talk about that day, or to read that day, or to state that day. And the church was never supposed to be that. So we've got this rise of denominations, and they've all gone off in their own direction. And what's sad is most churches have lost the idea of what the purpose of the church is. It's not just a social group meeting to have fun or to be entertained or to do good works for society. They've lost their way. And now people think, I could just pick and choose what church I want to go to, rather than say, if I want to meet with a group of Christians that are trying to do what the Bible says, I need to find out where they're meeting and what they're doing. And if there's something that they're doing that is opposed in the Bible, that is, God gave me directions not to do it, if that group is not going to change, that's not the group you need to be with. So most people don't even know why they meet on Sunday. So it's a shame that we have what we have today. But the church that we see in the Bible, and it's plain and evident when you read, you can see there was a group of Christians that God brought together. And when it started and where it started and what they did. And most of the books in the New Testament are directed towards the churches there on what's appropriate and what's not appropriate. And that's where we get our direction. As a group of Christians that meet in Glen Burnie, I mean, we just have a sign on the building, Church of Christ. But you know why? Because that term is found in the Bible. We're just a group of Christians meeting together, trying to serve God and worship Him the way He wants to be worshiped.
You know, this is something that God foresaw in the beginning. Right after the church was started, you had people trying to establish their own church or their own way. And Paul warned Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaketh, that's the first verse. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Anything that is designed to take you away from God is a doctrine of devil. And this is why it's so important for us to study God's word. Last week we had a lady call in, and she had taken issue with us because she thought that we were saying that everybody who wanted to take the Lord's Supper had to come to Glen Burnie. That's not what we were saying. And she kept leading off her comments with, I think, I believe, I don't believe that God, and what we did not get to explain to her, well, Gary explained somewhat to her, but I don't know if she, understood it or not. It's not when God speaks, that's it. He doesn't care about what we believe or how we think. In Isaiah, the 55th chapter, he tells us, beginning in verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. In other words, he doesn't care what you think. And Proverbs 14:12, the writer says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this type of thinking has permeated the Lord's church. People have gotten angry with me because I have said there are no sound congregations in Baltimore City, Baltimore County, and Harford County. But I'm not speaking about all churches of Christ. I'm speaking about those churches that I know of, that I can specify the error that's in these things, in these places. And what has happened is people have sought to bring in things that makes them comfortable, and they do not want to hear what God has to say, and they especially don't want to hear it if you're bringing it to them. But God is going to have the last word, and he is going to judge those who choose not to do his will.
You know, it's interesting to note that the church in Corinth had a lot of problems. And in 1 Corinthians, as you go through there, it just starts off, and they had preacheritis. And then as you go along, they had a man who was involved with his father's wife.
His stepmother. And
then you start thinking about that, and he says, well, you're going to judge the world, and then you're going into lawsuits with each other. And virtually each chapter thereafter, there's another problem. They had problems of all kinds. And in Acts, the 20th chapter, when Paul is headed back, he's already written that 1 Corinthian letter. He's headed back to Jerusalem with funds that he's collected. And that 1 Corinthians letter was basically saying, you guys get these funds together. Even though they had all those problems, he said, you guys get your act together. Shall I praise you in this? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they weren't observing the Lord's Supper correctly. It was terrible. He said, when you come together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. And at Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, he calls the elders from Ephesus to meet him. And they come down to Miletus, and evidently there was not a church in Miletus, but he wanted to specifically, there must have been a fairly large one at Ephesus. And so at verse 17, he calls them the elders. And then down at verse 28, he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops. That would be the term the King James uses. And then he says in the very next verse, for from among your own selves shall perverse men arise, seeking to draw away the disciples after them. He says in the eldership. And I was just thinking, as Nick pointed out, 200 years after the start of the church, they had already fallen away so far in the eldership that they had one man as bishop over churches. And they then said, well, all right, we need an area-wide, and just a few hundred years later, they had these things called metropolitans, and then finally, by the year 606, they have a man who calls himself the universal bishop. That's nowhere found in the scriptures. In fact, as Nick says, you know, going back to Matthew chapter 20, at verse 25, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, says, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not so among you. They had some great men there, but they were not to lord their authority over the others. You know, people say, well, Peter was the first pope because he was in that inner circle. If anything, Jesus gets on to him just regularly. Peter, you've got a problem. You need to straighten up. And as we start thinking about that, we say, well, that's what's happened to churches. What causes denominationalism? As the churches then were doing these things, there were heresies, they say, factions that came in. And as you start looking at those in the church, actually Paul tells the Corinthian brethren that there must be factions so that you'll know who are approved. People are going to stand up, and they're going to lead people away after them. Now, you know, that's an interesting thing. What started this is the history of the church at Glen Burnie. That has happened at Glen Burnie. Men just stood up and led away people after them. And my son was in the audience. I was preaching in a different place at the time, and my son was in the audience that day, and he just was shell-shocked by that. He said, I couldn't believe it. He said, I knew something was up because he said, none of the men put checks in as they passed the collection. In other words, they planned it. And as you think about that, you say, how could they do that to the Lord's church? And I still ask myself, these were men that I thought were good men. They had a knowledge of the scriptures, some greater than others. But how could they do that to the church of the Lord, to split it, rather than to work together to get rid of these problems. And you may say, well, some people said, well, you were one of the problems. Okay. That happens. And when people decide that they're teaching something, you know, we're all, as we look to the Word of God, we're all trying to persuade men. And as we look to the Word of God, you may say, well, you misunderstand that verse. And that means that if I misunderstand it, then you understand it. But we can't agree to disagree, because we have to know, you know, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God. And so there's a history of people coming. We have a fairly large turnover because of the transient nature of the area in which we live and the number of people who come in. We have a fairly large turnover in our membership on an annual basis. We'll get people from the military who come in, and military folks are usually where they are for 3 years and no more. After that, they're gone. And so we know folks all over the world. And, you know, you can get together with those folks, and they'll always ask, well, how is? And I've met folks all over this country and some overseas who have been here and have gone to other places. That was the nature of the church in the first century. You know, Antioch was doing fairly well until some men came up from Jerusalem in Acts 15 and said, you have to be circumcised in order to be a faithful member of the Lord's church. And finally, the church at Jerusalem has to write a letter and say, hey, we didn't say that, and it's not God's word. You know, it's not something that we find in God's word, that you have to be circumcised. And they laid on the Gentiles no more than these four things. They were having a large number of people who weren't familiar with the pattern of their worship and their doing things. So here they come, these Gentiles in, and they don't know the law of Moses. And they look at the Word of God and says, well, you don't have to do the law of Moses. That was given to the Jews. And they don't learn for a number of years that those things that were given to the Jews were not bound on the Gentiles, even though it clearly says, we'll lay on you no more than these four things. In fact, we very often have calls from Seventh-day Adventists on this program, and sometimes they'll just get really upset. But invariably, when they call, they're not Jews. They are Gentiles. You know, they were never Jews. Nobody in their family were Jews. But we go over to Acts 15, and it says, verse 22, it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren, and they sent this letter to them. And he says, since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls. It seemed good to us. You know, that's what happens all the time. Larry says people come up and talk to him, and they're trying to unsettle his soul, and he's trying to unsettle their soul in order that they might understand what the will of the Lord is. And it seemed good, verse 28, to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from such things, you will do well. Farewell. And they went around and they delivered the letter. You know, the interesting thing that we point out there is nowhere does he say that the Gentiles are to keep the Sabbath. And yet there are Seventh-day Adventists who say, well, we're to keep the Sabbath. And the answer is no, it was given to the Jews. We're not to keep the Sabbath. In fact, we come together on the first day of the week. And Nick said earlier, there are churches out there, and they don't know why they're coming together. Can your pastor tell you why you're not coming together on the Sabbath? Does he give you a Bible reason for this? Or does he say, well, that's what we've always done in Christian churches? Well, where is it in the book? You know, that's one of the things about this program. People ask us, where is it in the book? And we'll go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, and to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll say, hey, they met on the first day of the week, and the reason that they met was to partake of the Lord's Supper. And yet, here you are in a denomination out there, and I'm speaking to those in the radio audience who are in that, who are coming together, and they're not coming together for the Lord's Supper. And they're not coming together on the first day of the week. And now they do have a grand old time. You know, some of those services are really, we were in Hawaii a few years ago, and it was getting toward Christmas time, and we were in a shop, and the lady there said, come down, we're having Christmas services, and we'd like you to come down. And I said, oh, what kind of church is it? And she told me, and they were had one of the oldest churches in Hawaii, and she said, I'm in the dance team. I, okay. And she said, I'll be doing the hula. And I immediately thought, you know, I went to a luau, and I don't know. But when we got to their services, she was doing the hula in a real nice red dress. It was very form-fitting, of course, and you could tell they were ladies up there, and they were doing this. But at the same time, if you look in the scriptures for that, you'd say, well, where were they supposed to come together on a Thursday night and do the hula in order to have services? And there are a lot of denominations out there that have praise teams and dance teams, and they do all kinds of things. They have big instrumental groups. And when you look at the services in the New Testament, the thing that amazes me is the simplicity. You know, they gathered there and they prayed and they sang. All of them sang. And, you know, that's an interesting thing. People will come in to Glen Burnie and they'll say, well, everybody's singing here. Now, we have a couple of people that don't sing. We've got some people who say, well, my voice doesn't sound good enough to sing, or I just don't sing. Not understanding that the Lord didn't say that those who have good voices shall sing. That's what happens in church choirs. And we have some people who are profoundly deaf. One man who said, I didn't understand that I was to sing. And he said, I don't know what I sound like because I can't hear. But he said, I sure do enjoy it. Said it had been 42 years since I had sung in church. And, you know, he has one of those cochlear implants, so he can't hear what he's doing. It doesn't sound right. And as you think about that, I hope that you realize that when we get together and we sing, that what we're doing is we're praising God.
The caller is back. We don't have much time, so you're on.
Go ahead.
Hello?
Yes,
hello,
you're on the air.
Yes. I just have a comment to make. I don't believe that dressing up going to church on Sunday is just a false thing. You do it because that's something you want to do. We grew up doing it. It's not an outside trying to look good on the outside and inside messed up because we know the word. So it's not that when people do that, they're necessarily hiding something or covering up something. It's just something that we grew up doing, and we enjoy looking nice. That's all.
That's good. Oh,
that's good. No, we're not condemning it. We're condemning those who believe that it's essential to do it, and they don't follow God's word. They don't follow his commandments, and they don't know. A lot of people, and I know these people personally, they go to church to show off their clothes.
But on the other hand,
some do. But in between that, as a good preacher or pastor, he teaches them about their inner man, you know, because you do have to teach on that. Because some people grew up like that, and it was about, you know, looking certain ways, and I understand that point. But that's when the preacher becomes the teacher and teaches about you have to be concerned about your inner man more than outward, you know, looking good on the outside. Make sure you're inside.
Amen.
And I'm grateful for that, you know, that I learned that because I grew up just, you know, always to dress on Sundays and all that. So I do understand that. But I think, you know, as we're growing up and maturing in Christ, we're learning that it's all about your inside. And that's why we're not as strict about, you know, worrying about what you look at on the outside. So.
Yeah. Amen.
I did appreciate that. I appreciate that.
Thank you so much for the call.
Thank you. And that's the point I really wanted to make. It's God looks at our inside. He knows our inside. We're not supposed to cover up. We need to look good on the inside first. Nothing wrong with looking good on the outside. Mm-hmm. But if we're not taking care of the inside and we're dressing up the outside to cover up,
that's exactly what 1 Peter chapter 3 is talking about in women, that they're not to have merely. By the way, that word merely there is our our caller just pointed out, said we're dressing up because we've been taught that way. It's what we've done. And
but that,
that
doesn't
word,
make it right.
No, it makes it just fine because he says their adornment is not to be merely external. In other words, they are to have outward adornment. And there's, you know, I have relatives who are members of the Church of the Nazarene. And they look at this verse over here in 1 Peter 3 and they say, well, it's wrong for a woman to have a gold ring or to braid her hair. And they'll say, well, it doesn't say anything about men, so their men will wear gold jewelry like you would. I remember an aunt, I married into this family, and my wife's aunt was always dressed so plainly. But her husband had the biggest gold ring and the biggest gold watch, and he always was dressed up. Well, he was a salesman, and he said, people expect me to be that way. I will just tell you, if you're an insurance salesman and you go to a house and you're dressed down and you're dressed like you can't afford anything, you won't be selling much insurance. People immediately want to say, well, I want to know that the fellow's successful. And, you know, you can say what you want about that. That's the situation. But when he says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior, let not your adornment be merely external. It is not wrong to braid hair or to wear gold jewelry, and especially not wrong to put on dresses or wearing of apparel. In other words, yes, women do that, men do that, and that's just fine. You know, people will ask me sometimes, I don't wear a wristwatch and I don't have any rings. I lost a wedding ring and I have large knuckles, and when I get a little bit cold, rings will just slip off my fingers. And so I quit wearing rings back when I was in college. I just said, there's just no point. My wife said, well, we can go down and get you another one. I said, we can, but I don't know how long it'll last, because you know how many times I've already had that thing fall off, and if I don't hear it click, well, it's gone, and how am I going to find it? And so we just decided, well, okay. And I don't wear jewelry. I don't wear jewelry of any kind. And people sort of look at me as if I'm strange. Now, years ago, I used to try to figure out, well, how am I going to wear a watch? And I didn't like the things. I tell you, quite frankly, they pulled the hair on my arm, and I thought, this hurts, and so I quit. And some people don't have that problem. I did. But when you start looking at this, you say, is it wrong? And the answer is no. You know, Larry's sitting here, and he's got a nice-looking watch on. It's not ostentatious, but it'll tell the time. And as you start thinking about that, now we all carry phones. And, you know, I've got mine attached to my belt because I don't like it pulling down my pants. And so other people carry them in other places, and, hey, whatever. I see girls, and you can tell that they carry one in their back pocket all the time, and I wonder how they keep from breaking the things. But anyhow, that's where they want to carry them. But that's the style these days. Styles have changed so much, but what we need to remember is, it's not the style, but at the same time, you know, there is a situation that comes up. I have a real estate guy that I've dealt with a lot, and I looked over one day when I went into his office, and he had a suit hanging over there, and I said, what's the suit for? I've never seen you in a suit. And he said, I'm going to see a banker today. He said, it's always best to go looking your best so that they think that you're worth giving a loan to. Well, all right, I understood his comment. And at the same time, as we look at our social skills, we realize that some people don't have any, and some people have a lot. And it is what the world expects. But as we look at what the Lord expects, he says, the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's what needs to stand out in our lives. We're glad that you've joined us today. We hope that you'll come and be with us tomorrow, the Lord's Day, at the Glen Burnie Church of Christ. We'll meet at 9:30 for Bible study, at 10:30 for our worship service, and we will observe the Lord's Supper. We'd like you to come and be with us. And until next week, we'd like to bid you a very pleasant good afternoon.
WWIN Baltimore.